Good morning. I missed all of you last week. Thank you for giving me a week off, although it was only 3 days, but thank you for giving me a weekend off. Stephanie and I actually ran to Medford, Oregon. That's where she's from originally. She was born there and lived there until she was about 9 years old. And her grandmother, Stephanie's grandmother, celebrated her 100th birthday last Saturday. So we flew out to Medford. We flew out on Friday and flew home on Sunday. And had a birthday party on Saturday. So it was a quick trip, but we got to celebrate Grandma's 100th birthday with her. Still lives by herself in her own home in Medford, Oregon at 100 years old. She's quite a lady. So Stephanie's family all got together, you know, all the cousins or brothers and sisters from literally all over the country. There's people everywhere, and they all came to celebrate Grandma's 100th birthday. So we got to do that last weekend, but I have to say, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I really miss not being here. Whenever I miss a Sunday, I miss you guys. I miss not being here on a Sunday. So I am really glad to be back this morning. So to start off today, I see if you can relate with me, I've always liked learning how things work. Anybody else kind of got that personality? When I was really young, it was mainly animals. My dad worked on a wildlife preserve, and he's got a degree in biology. And so he was always teaching me about different animals and all the interesting things that they did. We used to watch, documentaries. Marty Stauffer's Wild America. Anybody remember that one? Yeah, that was one of my favorites. So we'd always watch, you know, those documentaries. And then as I got a little bit older and I got my driver's license, it turned a little more mechanical. I like to figure out how the cars work. I like to work on my cars myself. And then when Stephanie and I first got married, for a little while we got into... Anybody ever watch How It's Made, the TV show, and they just go to different factories, and everything from food to toys to anything you imagine, and they just walk through how they make this thing. And it sounds dumb, but I'm telling you, it's a really interesting show. And then that curiosity really carried over to when I began to start my theological studies. And just learning more about God, about Scripture, about people, about leadership, about all those different things and how they work. And really, that's one of the things I love the most about spending time in the Word every single day is it seems like every single day I'm learning something brand new about life, about the world, about God, about how to live in this world. And it's just always intrigued me. And so... how many of you this morning would like to have a great mystery revealed? You want to have a great mystery revealed today? Our passage today starts with these words. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. And so after taking a break for Palm Sunday, Easter, and my quick trip to Medford... We're finally back in the book of Romans again. We're continuing in our study of Romans. And today we're in Romans chapter 11, and we're going to look at verses 25 through 32. We're getting close to finishing up chapter 11, and today's passage is Romans 11, verses 25 through 32. So let me read that for you today. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 25. He begins, as I just said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. As you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you, so that they also may now receive mercy. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience, so that he may have mercy on all. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I want to thank you for your word. The truth is, you reveal countless mysteries in the scripture. you teach us the way things work. You teach us from everything from what Tate read this morning about creation and how the world was spoken to being, about sin, about your plan of salvation, about us personally and as people, how we work and how we're created and how we're disobedient and how we can be made right and new again. Lord, you've revealed so much in your word, things that you didn't have to reveal and things that, quite frankly, we don't deserve to know. And yet, because you loved us, you've shown us all these things. So, Father, today we come and we say thank you for your living, powerful word. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would make us open to what you have to say today. Lord, I believe every one of us is here for a reason. It's not a mistake that we walk through the doors today. I think you have something you want to speak. And so, Lord, I just ask that you would make us open and attentive to that and remove whatever barriers we have. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and bring glory to Jesus Christ. Nothing we're going to say today about mercy, forgiveness, salvation could be true without our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so glorify him here in this place. Heavenly Father, move me out of the way. I love being here. I love seeing my brothers and sisters. I love getting to stand up and speak your word. And so, Lord, if it's your will to use me in an awesome way, do that. If it's your will to just get me out of the way and just shut me up so that you could do something incredible, Father, do that as well. I'm open to whatever it is that you want to accomplish here today, because this is your place. These are your people. This is your word, and I am your servant. And so, Father, just accomplish what you will now. In Jesus' name, amen. And the title of the message today is The Mystery of Salvation for All. And in Romans now, for several chapters, we've been talking about the Jews or Israel, and we've been talking about the Gentiles, which is everybody else. And God is revealing now, through the words of Paul, how he has had this plan of salvation for everybody, for all of us, not just for one group or the other, and how he's been carrying it out through both of these groups and how they've actually interacted with each other in order for that salvation to be accomplished in both groups of people. And so the title of the message is The Mystery of Salvation. And what he's going to do is he's going to walk us through that. And the first thing he says, as we saw there already, is he's going to say, here's the mystery. Here's what the mystery is. And then he's going to walk us through how that mystery works by telling us about the Messiah, by telling us about the Master, which we're going to see how God is the master of all this orchestration, how that works. And then finally, the mercy. And that's really the final piece of the puzzle. That's really what accomplishes it all, is God's mercy. So we're going to look at the Master, the mystery, the Messiah, the Master, and the mercy. And by the end, we're going to see a very clear presentation of this mystery revealed for everybody to understand and for everybody to accept, if you're willing. So let's begin with this mystery. He begins in verses 25 and the very beginning of verse 26 by explaining these two groups again and what's going on. And I'll tell you why I say again. In verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you will not be conceited. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. Now, here's kind of the trick I played on you at the beginning, and I'm sorry. Paul is not referring to a brand new mystery here. What he's actually doing in this passage is summing up what he's been saying for three chapters. And so if you've been here for all three chapters of 9, 10, and 11, you're going to get the summary. If you have not been here for chapters 9, 10, and 11, brand new mystery. It gets revealed to you today, and you get to hear it. But Paul is summarizing what he's been saying for a long time now. And what does he mean by a mystery? A mystery, and usually we think of a mystery as, you know, kind of this complex set of ideas, or maybe in the Bible, like this really complex theology. But really, especially in Scripture, in the simplest form, probably the most accurate definition of a mystery is something that could not be known unless God reveals it to us. It's something that we just can't know. You're not going to figure it out on your own. It has to be something that God has revealed to you. And that's what he means by this mystery. This mystery is something that God has shown us. It's an incredible thing that God has revealed to us. And when he says this mystery, when he's summing up these chapters, it's going to hit. And remember, we're talking to the whole church in Rome, which means all the believers in the city of Rome, all the Christians in Rome. And in that group, there are Jews, there's Israelites, and there's Gentiles. And so when he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery so that you don't become conceited, each group's going to hear that differently. Now, the Jews, what this incredible mystery is that God has included those horrible pagan Gentiles. That's the mystery. How in the world could God include them in his people and make those Gentiles part of the family, part of the people of God? That's the mystery he's been revealing so far. And now for the Gentiles, they're going to hear this phrase a little different. You remember, we've been talking about this for chapters. To the Gentiles, it was an incredible mystery that God had used the Jewish rebellion, the Israelites turning their back on Jesus. God has used that to bring them in. God used that thing, the Jews saying, no, this Jesus is a fake, he's a liar, he's a false Messiah, and we're going to put him to death. God used that thing to bring them in and make them part of his family. But, as we talked about before, God hasn't completely rejected Israel either. So that's the incredible mystery that they're all wrestling with during this time. And we've been talking about it since chapter 11. 9, 10, and 11 have all been about this incredible mystery. So what I want to do right now is I'm going to give you a very quick 5-point, just one sentence for each of them, summary of chapters 9, 10, and 11 and everything we've talked about. Here's what Paul has been walking through for 3 chapters. Number 1, Israel was hardened and they rejected the Messiah. Israel's heart was hardened and they said, no, this is not our Messiah. We're actually going to put him to death instead. And the second thing, because of that, Jesus was preached to the Gentiles. And if you remember, we walked through the story in the book of Acts that Paul and the other apostles went to the Israelites. They went to the Jews and they're like, hey, Jesus was the Messiah. And they're like, no, he wasn't. And they tried to stone him and they threw him out. And so the apostles said, fine, if you're not going to listen, where are we going? We're going to go to those Gentiles and we're going to preach the story to them because the Jews aren't listening to us. The Gentiles then accepted Jesus, and therefore, God accepted them. The Gentiles said, yeah, this Jesus was the Messiah. He was the person that God had sent. He did die and was resurrected for our sins. And so they, the pagans, came to God and accepted Jesus. And so God accepted them. And that, as we read in chapters 9, 10, and 11, made the Israelites jealous. They said, what in the world is God doing accepting these horrible Gentiles? We're supposed to be God's special people. And because of that envy, because their envy of the Gentiles, it's leading the Israelites back to God. And so that's a summary of 3 chapters of the book of Romans right there. That's the story that we just walked through for all these weeks in the, okay, honestly, months that it took me to go through chapters 9, 10, and 11. That's really the summary of that whole story that we went through. So that's the progression. But that's not the whole mystery. That's not the whole mystery. You see, there's a phrase there at the end of those couple verses that cause a lot of confusion. And that's at the end of verse 26, where it says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. What does he mean by that? In this way, all Israel will be saved. Well, to understand that, we've got to move on now. We've got to talk about the Messiah. Who is this Messiah? Verses 26 and 27. In this way, all Israel will be saved as it is written, according to how it is written. And here's what was written. These are Old Testament quotes. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Okay, what's he talking about here? From this verse, especially verse 26, a lot of people have developed a theology that says all people of Jewish descent will be saved. If you're Jewish, you go straight to heaven because you're Jewish. That's the way it works. And they've developed that theology from this verse. But I don't think that's right. And here's why. It's interesting that that statement, verse 26, is followed by those prophecies directly. Right after verse 26, when it says all Israel will be saved, and here's how this is going to happen, and then it talks about the Messiah. You see, and I want you to remember this. I didn't have them put it up on the screen, and I should have. So if you got your pen and paper, you can pull out your phone real quick if you need to. But here's a phrase I want you to remember. We can never separate salvation from Jesus. We can never separate salvation from Jesus. I want you to look at something we just saw in Romans chapter 10, not that long ago. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. Remember what it says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame. Since there is no distinction, this is the same, between Jews and Greek, because the same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's driving that point home. Where does salvation come from? Calling on Jesus. That's where salvation comes from. And any Jew who persists in their unbelief will not be saved, because we already read that in chapter 11, verse 23. If you just go back a few verses from where we started, what does verse 23 says? And even they, if they do not remain in unbelief, will be grafted in, because God has the power to graft them in again. Now, we don't have time to go over that whole grafting in illustration again, but basically what he's saying is that the Gentiles have become part of God's family, and God can make the Israelites part of the family again, but what's the one stipulation? If they don't continue in their unbelief. And then we at this point have to bring in John 14:6, right? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We can't ever separate salvation from Jesus. The two always go together. And so, as is in the case in the Bible, quite often, when he says all, he means a lot. A lot of Israel is going to be saved. That's a common phrase in the Bible. And all Israel, he's meaning the vast majority of that people is coming back to God, but through Jesus. You see, Paul is envisioning great revival among his Jewish brothers and sisters. He sees a large number of them coming back to him. He's envisioning this great revival, and Israel is going to come back to God through Jesus, through Jesus. That's the Messiah. So then we go on, and he talks in the midst of this mystery to remind us about the Master, the one who is Lord over all this. And in the next few verses, as he talks about the Master, he brings up one of these words again from earlier in our study. Let's look at verses 28 and 29. It says, regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your advantage, but regarding election, they are loved because of the patriarchs, since God's gracious gifts and calling are irrevocable. Now, at this point, that uncomfortable word comes up again, that word election, right? We spent a long time on this earlier in Romans. And if you remember what our final point was, you know, we talked about that whole thing about God does what he wants to do. And we don't get to tell God, no, God, that was wrong. Or yes, God, that was right. Or no, God, you shouldn't do it that way. God, here's the way you should do it. We don't have to tell God those things. And if you remember, there's a big word that we use there that is all important when we're talking about God, and that is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, which means God gets to do what God wants to do, and we don't get to tell him otherwise. That's some important theology. We don't get to tell God what to do. And so if you remember that last time we talked about that word election, that God chooses, Paul's point that he was really driving home there is that God is sovereign. He works in whatever way he wants to, and he will bend entire nations to his will. And the Bible shows him doing that over and over and over again. He's powerful. He is truly, and this is what we're talking about, he's truly the master of the world. He's the one that spoke it into being, and he does what he wants with it. He is sovereign. So the question we need to ask here is, how is God working? How is he displaying his sovereignty? If he's truly in control of all things, then what's he doing here? What is he doing? And that's the part of the mystery that gets revealed to us. God has been working since the patriarchs. And the patriarchs, he's talking, first of all, about Abraham, but about the fathers, the early fathers of the nation of Israel, and first and foremost, Abraham. And God makes a promise to Abraham. Now, if you remember, we talked about God's sovereignty. We don't get to tell God what to do, but we do get to do what? We get to hold God to his promises, right? If God makes a promise, we get to say, God, will you promise that? So we do get to hold him to his promises. And here's the promise he made to Abraham in Genesis 22, 18. He says, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. All the nations of the entire world, every human being gets to be blessed by your offspring, by the Israelites. Now, no one understood the full implications of that when it took place. But now we do. That mystery has been revealed. And if you look, it's very clearly explained in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, it's just laid out. It basically says, here was the mystery of the promise to Abraham. Here's what it was God was doing through the patriarchs. Galatians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, says, you know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. Those who have faith, those are the descendants of Abraham, those who put their faith in Jesus. Now, the scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaim the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed through you. Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham who had faith. You see that when God was talking about that way back to Abraham, they didn't quite understand what God was saying. But in Galatians, it reveals that mystery and tells us it's talking about the gospel. It's talking about the fact that all the world gets blessed for those who have faith in God and trust what he says is true. And most specifically, trust the gospel, the good news about Jesus. That's the blessing to the whole world. It's not just that Abraham had a lot of kids. That wasn't the blessing. The blessing was the gospel, that those who put their faith in Jesus are the true children of Abraham who had faith in God. So God has made a promise to the patriarchs that the nations would be blessed, and God is currently carrying out that promise today with you and I sitting in this place here. And God has made an invitation for his people to return, and that invitation is still open to them today. That still exists. That's what he's talking about there. So remember this, the sovereign master has remained true to his word in all aspects. God, who is in sovereign control over everything, is still fulfilling every single promise he's ever made. He's true to his word, and he always will be. And then that brings us to the final thing, and that is his mercy, his incredible mercy. Verses 30 and 31. Says, as you once disobeyed God, but now have received mercy through their disobedience, so they too have now disobeyed, resulting in mercy to you, so that they also may now receive mercy. Now there's two words in these couple verses that show up three different times. One of them is mercy. Did you pick up that mercy is in there a whole bunch? Yeah. Mercy is repeated over and over. You know the other word that shows up a whole bunch in there? Now. Now shows up three times. What is being explained is how God is currently working, what he's doing at this moment, what he is doing and how he is interacting with mankind in this present age. What is God doing now? Here's what he's doing right now. As we said earlier, the Gentiles have been shown mercy because of the Jews' disobedience. But God's word of judgment for the Jews is not the final word. He is now doing what? Showing mercy. just like he's showing mercy to us. God is now showing mercy. And so this is what's currently happening. God's current stance towards both Jews and Gentiles is one of mercy. So who does God show mercy to? He shows mercy to the Jews, and he shows mercy to the Gentiles. You remember what Gentile means? Everybody who's not Jewish. So who's God showing mercy to? Everybody. And when is he doing it? Right now. God's current stance towards everyone is mercy. That's what he's showing us. So Paul concludes this passage today with a one-verse illustration. It's kind of cool. Verse 32, he gives us a one-verse illustration. And then he concludes the chapter actually with a song, with a hymn. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at this doxology, this hymn that he sings next week. But the last verse is a one-verse illustration before that. In verse 32, this is how he closes. For God has imprisoned all in disobedience so that he may have mercy on all. It's a very short illustration of prison and freedom in one verse. What God's mercy is doing is releasing us from the prison of disobedience. It's releasing us from the prison of disobedience. Now, if you read that verse, you might say, well, wait a minute, isn't God the one that put us in prison? And the answer is yes, because we deserved it. God did put us in prison because of our disobedience. Hey, here's how I want you to remember this verse. His justice imprisoned us. His mercy freed us. Let me tell you that again. His justice imprisoned us because that's exactly what we deserved. And his mercy is freeing us from that prison. This is explained, in case you haven't figured it out in this study, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians are like twin brothers. I mean, they go together just perfectly. And this is explained in detail. He takes this one verse illustration and he basically explains it in detail in Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 29. Here's what it says. Galatians 3, beginning of verse 21. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if the law had been granted with the ability to give life, then righteousness would certainly be on the basis of the law. Now, if you've been here for the study, we've talked about that in Romans over and over and over again. But here's what he goes on to say. The scripture imprisoned everyone under sin's power so that the promise might be given on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ to those who believe. Basically, he's saying the law came and put us all in jail because none of us could obey it. We were all disobedient to the law. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. We've been freed. For through faith, you are all sons of God in Christ. For those of us who are baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. There is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs. Do you see how those few short verses sum up everything we just said in the message today? Isn't that beautiful? As we approach the communion table today, I want to show you how our passage for today, let me give you a test first. Top of your head, can't look in your Bible. Can anybody tell me from what chapter I read every single time we come to communion table? Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, right? Got it? Anybody remember the chapter? 11, yes, 1 Corinthians 11. So let's go to Romans 11, verse 27. It says, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It's Romans 11, verse 27. This will be my covenant when I take away their sins. Now, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is what? the new covenant in my blood. This will be my covenant. This will be my covenant with them. I will send my son to offer up his body and his blood to take away your sins because you were imprisoned because of your own disobedience. And now I've come to show you mercy. The old covenant was written on stone. The new covenant is written in our hearts. The old covenant was one of obeying commands and following rules, and it imprisoned us. The new covenant is one of faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here to celebrate today. So I want to invite the deacons to come forward so we can remember this new covenant together today. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to the communion table today, I ask that you would just, the things that we've read, the things that we've talked about, that you would just set those things on our hearts today. That the old covenant imprisoned us. That if we're going to go about our lives just trying to earn a place in your favor, that we will fail at that every single time. But we become Abraham's seed. We become heirs to the promise. The same way Abraham got the promise is through faith in you. And specifically in faith in the fact that you loved us so much that you sent your one and only son to live the perfect life that we could not live, to suffer and to die for the punishment for our sin, and to be raised again on the third day to give us brand new life. That is the mystery that you have revealed to us. The mystery of the gospel, that you've had a plan all along, from the creation of the world, the fall of mankind, the patriarchs of Israel, their hardening hearts, the coming of the Gentiles to you, the return of the nation of Israel. Lord, through all of it, you've worked through nations, through individual men and women throughout all history for the purpose of the gospel. That is the mystery that you've revealed to us. And we are so thankful for it. Heavenly Father, as we celebrate communion together today, I just ask that our hearts would be attentive to that truth, that we would remember that the body was broken for me as an individual. You loved me that much. The blood was shed for me because you loved me that much. And that we would truly set our hearts and minds on those things today. In Jesus' name, amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." The same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." I want to close today by reading a few verses that we actually have already studied in our study of Romans in chapter 3. One of the beautiful things about spending a lot of time in the Word is as you move forward, then so often you go backwards and understand something there much better than you ever did before. And I think that might be the case of these few verses in Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. "The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the mystery revealed. Thank you for the powerful hand that has worked throughout all of history to bring about this moment here today, where we can come and we can celebrate, where we can come and we can say that I have put my faith in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would work in the hearts of any of those who are here with us today who have never been able to make that statement for whatever reason. Maybe they've never heard the story before. Maybe it's been their doubt. Maybe it's just their stubbornness. I don't know what it is. But Lord, I just ask that you would work in their heart and they would be able to accept that new covenant, that new covenant that was made through Jesus' sacrifice, and that they would be able to put their faith in you, to understand that they are sinners, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages, the payment, the price for that sin is death. And not just death on this earth, but death for all eternity. And Lord, they would understand that all can be justified, can be made right with you through Jesus Christ, the mercy and the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And Heavenly Father, for my brothers and sisters that are here today, help us to just comprehend the magnitude of the things we talked about here today. That thousands of years ago, you were working in order to bring me to the place where I could have a right relationship with you and be called your child for all eternity. That is beyond my understanding. I'm comprehending that mystery a little bit more each and every day. But Father, the magnitude of that truth is incredible. So Lord, help us to just live in that joy every day, because life is hard. We go through struggles. There is sickness, there is pain, there is death all around us. And it's hard, Lord. It's hard to walk on this earth. But to stop for just a minute and to think that you have worked through thousands of years, that you have bent nations to your will so that I could be called your child, that's incredible. I can find joy in that even in the darkest times. So Lord, help us to revel in that truth, to celebrate that mystery each and every day.